Thank you, Daryl and Praise Team, and welcome tonight. Good to see you here. I hope you've had a good day in the Lord and got you a little rest. Now you're back on Sunday night, ready to hear the Word again, and go out of here and be the church and let God use you all week long to touch as many lives as you can. Our passage tonight is back in the Sermon on the Mount. We probably have just a couple of messages left, and we'll be through with this wonderful, great sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. And it's always a wonderful reminder to all of us of just what the Christian life is to be like, as he really starts out with those wonderful Beatitudes. And so God challenges us, and to the point that hopefully we will surrender our lives to Him and He will change us. And His Word constantly has the ability to do that. And that's the reason we need to be students of the Word. We need to constantly be just surrendering ourselves to Scripture and immersing ourselves in Scripture. It's the only thing that will fully transform us, that along with prayer. And so we're going to be in verses 12 tonight. We're going to start in this. I've entitled this message of chapter 7, Matthew 12 through 15, The Road Less Traveled. Of course, I thought about Robert Frost's great poem that he talked about many years ago. Miss Maggie's our poet on hand, and so she loves poetry, and me and her have talked about it, and I'm a novice when it comes to poetry, Miss Maggie, but that is a great poem. And this is what he says at the end of the poem. Robert Frost says, "I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference." I love to see a literary work that reminds us of a spiritual truth. And we know that hopefully even somewhere in Robert Frost and some of these other great poets, there was that light of the gospel shining within them as they thought and reflect on those things. So sort of not hardly the same title, but I couldn't help but think of that poem when I entitled this message, because we're going to talk about this tonight as we get into this message. So let me just read the text, and then we'll have a short time of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. In verses 12 of Matthew 7, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this important message tonight. We thank you for bringing us to this place in the passage, Lord, for the message that your son Jesus originally shared with his followers back when he was here in the flesh in his days on the earth. And Lord, we just thank you that you've preserved this text for us, as you're so good to preserve your entire word that you've entrusted into our care. May you just anoint us tonight and remind us of these wonderful truths so that it can truly just transform our lives into the image of your very son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this tonight, you can kind of tell from the beginning that verse 12 is kind of a transitional verse. Ben mentioned it last week because Ben had talked to me and he preached on the passage on prayer in verses 7 through 11, did a wonderful job. And it's all connected together because chapter 7 talked about judging and not judging others and not being harsh in your judgment and your criticism and not judging haphazardly. Now, God told us down, and we dealt with that many weeks ago, in verse 6 of chapter 7, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them underfoot, and they turn to attack you. Which verse 6 almost seems like a contradiction from verse 1. He tells us not to judge, And then he tells us we're going to have to use some sort of judgment and discernment. If I'm not going to throw what is holy to the dogs, and if I'm not going to throw my pearls before swine, I can't just know those things. I have to have some biblical discernment to be able to accomplish those things. And the key link to all that is Ben's passage last week. He says, how are we going to get this wisdom? How are we going to get this discernment? How are we going to know these things? We're going to pray. We're going to be people of prayer, and God constantly reminds us that we need to do just what he said. We need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock, because when we ask and seek and we knock, then we receive and we find, and the doors are open to us. Why? Because our God is a gracious and a good God, and he cares about his children, even as Ben talked about that last week. And he ended on that passage of scripture in verse 11 when he says, if you then who are evil, that's kind of a slap in our face, you know, compared to God. There's this element of this fallen humanity that still remains within us. He says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so our God is a good God, and he cares about us tremendously. And so this is where we're at tonight as we look at this. And so he's told us to come to him in prayer. And now we've started on this passage that I've entitled The Road Less Traveled. And then it transitions into verse 12. Because he reminds us, he's almost given us a heart of prayer or a desire for prayer, a preface of prayer, even in what he's talking about this, even as we get into the next. And he says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, oftentimes we refer to this passage as the golden rule. Some people take the golden rule to an extreme. Not that we can love our neighbor any more than we would ever be able to, only in Christ, with Christ's help. What I mean by that statement, that they take it to extreme, some people say that's all that it takes to get into heaven, just to love others as you love yourself, or just to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, Jesus is speaking here to his followers in this sermon. And he's telling us that this should be the desire of our heart and the bent of our life. But we know that we must place faith in Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And this is the life of good works. Now, God has created those good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that we should walk in them. But never misunderstand and misinterpret Scripture to think that your works have saved you. They never have and they never will. So it's not a matter about good work. But once you truly are saved, you better be working for the Lord. And your heart should be bent that way. You should love to serve God. And that's even an obvious symptom of your salvation. I never said it that way before, but I like that. A symptom of your salvation. And so when we see this and we understand the reality that once I'm saved, I want to love my neighbor. And that's essentially what Jesus is laying out here for when he's talking to us. This truly, as we understand this and we see this, this isn't the way of the world. And so when we talk about our title tonight and where we're going with the two ways and the two gates, and we're going to be looking at that in just a second, this truly is the road less taken. Because we live in a dog-eat-dog society today. We live in a very self-centered world. What's in it for me? And when we see this world that we live in, how people are so often mistreated. And if somebody does anything bad to you, then the initial tendency in our human nature is to get even and get revenge and hold a grudge and give back to them what they've given to us. Not do as we would have them do unto us, but do as they did to us. I'm going to stick it to you, brother, right? That's the way our society feels about this. And so this is the way the world, and don't act like we're all holier than thou here tonight. You know you've had those actions too. A little road rage, somebody cuts you off, and man, you want to tear them down. I understand. I drive with men all the time. I won't even name their names, okay? All right. Some of them work here with us, okay? Y'all pray for us as we see that. And so you see this, but you know, we live in a world today where it's easier to hold grudges. And that's true for us too. We got to break that mold. It's easier to get even, to be mad. But yet Jesus says, I want you to be kind. I want you to be full of love. I want you to be forgiving. And so on. He continues to urge us to be a different people. And that's what he's already been telling us earlier in this sermon. And then he brings us to this great transitional verse where he tells us that he wants us to treat others. And then he says to us as we get to even the bulk of the message tonight, and this truly is the narrow road, because when you get to verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. That's the first sentence. It's not a long sentence, but it's a very intense sentence. And you know, if we're going to live according to the rules and the standards that God is calling us to, the guidelines, the principles of spiritual life, then we're not going to live in this dog-eat-dog society, and we're not going to be like the world. We are going to be distinctively different. And that's really where our sermon's headed tonight, just how different. As we look at this, so I want us to look first at these two gates that he's talking about. Now, Jesus starts this off in verse 13, as I've already mentioned. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Now, the gates symbolically represent one's entrance, and you know that. You don't get into a yard unless you go through a gate, if it's a fenced yard. And so Jesus is using these gates to represent our entrance into two distinct ways of life. He says one of these gates, as he tells us, is a narrow gate, and the other gate is a wide gate. And so there's two different gates that are here. Now, when Jesus says enter, he's challenging us. In fact, Luke's gospel says strive to enter. Make certain that you enter. Yield yourself to the ways of God Almighty. And so Jesus just says emphatically, as he starts to tell us the difference between the two gates and the two ways and the two destinations, as we're going to see here tonight, he says, enter the narrow gate. He just cuts through the chase. And it's almost like he's been doing this sermon up to this point. This sermon was one continuous sermon. It didn't take him umpteen weeks like it's taken me. Jesus was a lot better than I am. He just laid it out there. And he just went from verse by verse by verse by verse in one original setting, Matthew chapter 5 all the way through Matthew chapter 7. And he laid the message out there, and he comes to this strategic point, and he says, guy, there's a choice before you. And I'm challenging you. I'm laying down. I'm drawing the line in the sand. Enter by the narrow gate. And when we think about enter, it's demanding. It's a definite. It's a specific action. And that's even the tense in the original language in Scripture as we see this. Enter by the gate, he's telling us, because, God, this is the right gate. This is the gate you need to enter by as we see this. It's almost as Moses of old. You remember in Deuteronomy, toward the very end of Moses' life, right before he was passing the baton to Joshua. And in Exodus chapter 30, Moses told the children of Israel, he said, I have set before you life and death. Choose life in order that you might live, you and your family. And so God is putting this choice before us again. Jesus goes on to explain that there is another gate. There's a wide gate, and he says that. He says, for the gate is wide. After he challenges us first, right off the bat, to enter the narrow gate, and he gives us the right way he wants us to do, he tells us what the obvious choices are. And we've lived long enough today, we've noticed this. But it's a good reminder for us, even on a Sunday night service for children of God, to realize why people are the way they are and why we're distinct in the way we are. I think sometimes we as Christians, we just get immune to that. And we get so irritated and upset by the way the world acts. And you know, you forget, we forget. They don't know Jesus. And the only reason I'm the way I am and you hopefully are the way you are is because of Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be just like the world. And so he's challenging us to be distinct and to be different. He's already told us, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He told us that earlier in this passage. And so he says, although I'm challenging you to enter by the narrow gate, there is another gate. And I want you to be mindful of that. And don't be surprised by the fact that most of the people in the world today aren't entering by the narrow gate. This is the gate I want you to enter by, but this isn't the gate that's the way of the world. And so he says, there is another gate. And he says, this gate is a wide gate. And he says, when you talk about this gate and you see this wide gate, he said, the outcome is not good. And we'll get into that as we get on into our message a little bit. But what Jesus is saying here, he said, this gate, this first gate is a narrow gate. The second gate is a very wide gate. Now think about the wideness of the ways of the world and the way the world entered. And it's so wide, you can bring all your baggage with you. You can bring all your preconceived ideas. You can bring all the worldly philosophies with you. You can bring all the different religious beliefs with you. You can take all the major religions of the world, and there's room for those in the wide gate. Anything can fit through that gate, but not on this narrow gate. You ever heard the expression that you Christians are just narrow-minded? We hear that all the time. College professors, they make havoc of young Christians who go on campuses today because they're not prepared to really defend the faith. They're not solid in their faith. And they just love to make a mock of them. But, you know, that's quite unfair the way they pick on young adults on that level. But nevertheless, it still happens. And we must prepare our students to be ready. I'm thankful for our college ministry. And I'm thankful for our student ministry and other ministries that we invest in intense discipleship to help prepare them. But that's just an illustration of how they think about all these various ways and anything goes. And that's the world's philosophy. It's so broad that folks never forget that, you know, we're not personally narrow-minded when we follow Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes this exclusive, and God does. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He didn't say, I'm a way. He said, I'm the way. I am the only way. And God's the one who's called us out. And the world just can't handle that because they resist the things of God and they resist the truth that God is offering them. And there is a way that seemeth right unto the world. But it ends thereof leads to destruction. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But yet our world continues to be filled with people who are on this broad way who think their way is the right way. And so Jesus is just drawing it down here and he's just reminding us once again, that is the way of the world. Don't be surprised when they resist you. Don't be surprised when they give you a hard time. Don't be surprised when they don't agree with you. And this has nothing to do with politics, by the way, because we see a lot of dissension even in the political arena today. We're talking about true spiritual life and our value system and what God has challenged us here as His children to be aware of and to live out every day in our life. And then he tells us the obvious on this. Not only are there two gates, then we get into the meat of this. He says there are two ways because the gate obviously leads to the way. Now, some of the translations may say the path or the road or the way, as this translation in the English Standard Version gives us tonight. But Jesus tells us that one of these ways is easy and one of these ways is hard. Don't you just love the honesty of God's word? The problem is the world wants to say, I want God, but I want the easy way. It doesn't work that way. And there's a lot of people deceiving themselves. And a lot of people being deceived by other people. And you know one of my favorite little sayings, I don't say it often enough, but I just want to remind you, self-deception is the worst deception of all. We're fixing to get on down in the Sermon on the Mount in a few weeks. And Jesus is going to tell a group who were so self-deceived, he's going to just say this to them. Depart from me, for I never knew you. You went to church every week. you were involved in doing this ministry or that ministry. We did all kind of things. We even called you Lord, Lord. Depart from me. I never knew you. So don't be deceived to think that just because I'm close to the way, that I'm in the way. Because the broad way is just that. It's very wide. And he tells us here that the way, it's very broad and it's very easy. Now, when you think about a way being easy, you think about how, man, anything goes. No restrictions, no requirements, no regulations. We see the relativism of our day to where there are no absolutes in our society. And what's true for you is your truth, and what's true for me is my truth. And I can be okay with your truth, and you ought to be okay with my truth. And God says that's not the way it cuts. God says there is such a thing as absolute truth based on God's holy word. And it really doesn't matter when it's all said and done what you think to be true and what I think to be true. What really matters is what God has established already as truth. That's the reason Jesus not only said, I am the way, he also said, I am the truth. He stood before Pilate right before he went to the cross. And one of the things that Pilate asked Jesus was, what is truth? And that's the question mankind has been asking through the centuries. What is truth? And little did Pilate know, he was staring in the very face of ultimate, absolute truth. No wonder Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Thy word, O God, John 17, is truth. And so he establishes this. But the easy way says, oh, all truth is truth. Anyone's truth is truth. Everyone's truth is true. And the world continues to do, even like they did in the Old Testament, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And everyone has their own standard of rightness. And so we see that that's the easy way. It's the broad way. No restrictions, no requirements, no regulations. No wonder the world likes it. Let's just all get along. Let's just accept one another. Let's just all love one another. And yeah, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And you don't just take and pick God's. What I told my life group class this morning as I was teaching, you know, I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers, Mel's here. He used to go to Bellevue. I always give Mel a hard time if I misquote an Adrian Rogers quote. He said, Jesus is not a cafeteria line. You can't just pick and choose what parts him you want. Jesus is Lord of all. And either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And you got to get that. Because he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that is a narrow way, because there aren't many ways that lead to heaven. There's only one way. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, life's not fair, but really, if you want to know what's fair, all of us deserve hell, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so God is being gracious. He's so gracious and kind. He sent his son here to die on the cross for our sins. He's a loving God. He's provided a way of escape. He's giving us a way to connect with him and know the way by knowing the truth and knowing his son and receiving his son and following his son and obeying his son and living for his son and falling deeply in love with his son. That is the way. That is the way. And it is a hard way. So let me talk just a moment about the hard way. Why is this way so hard? Because it's just the opposite. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. Not to go out and just live up all the pleasure in the world that we want to. Not to have it all. You're not going to have it all. Jesus said, if any man will deny me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Jesus' way is the hard way, because it's a way of sacrifice. It's the way of service. It's the way of suffering if need be. It's the way of rejection oftentimes. Maybe in America, most of us, but we still see rejection and we still see tension when a person comes to know Jesus Christ and their own family is uptight and just unsure about what's going on in their life. We still see some of that. Not to the degree that they see in Middle Eastern countries or in other countries in the world today where there's severe persecution upon Christianity and they can be disowned by their family. Some of them can even be killed by their family. Not just disassociated, but killed. It's a hard way. Folks, it was a hard way for Jesus. That doesn't mean that there's not peace and joy in the journey. There is. That's internal. That's how God gives us the goodness of God to preserve during this journey. But this is a tough life he's called us to. It's not the easy life. And he tells us that right up front. This is the hard life. So bear down and get with it and make the sacrifice and be willing to yield the service and do anything worthwhile is worth doing with all of your heart. That is just a great moral principle that we should all live by, but even God takes it to the ultimate level and said, the only way you're going to find your life is to lose it. You got to lose your life. I mentioned that last Sunday morning in the passage on John 10. You've got to lose your life. It's the great paradox of Scripture. You will not find your life until you lose it in Jesus Christ. And there's too many Christians still trying to enjoy both lives. They haven't fully lost their life. They're not seeking the path, that the narrow path, the hard path. They're still toying with the way of the world. There's not that sold out commitment. And so there's just constant confusion and chaos that continues just to come in their life because they want things to be easy. And they think, well, this isn't too bad. Well, you know what? Let me just ask you, what has your relationship with Jesus Christ cost you? That's a really good question. If it's not cost you anything, then you better check to see if it's even real. Because it was very costly to Jesus. And Jesus challenges us even tonight by reminding us that this way is a hard way. And it's going to cost you too. If you're a cross-bearing Christian and you're fully identified with Jesus Christ, which Jesus is speaking figuratively there, and he's telling us in that figure of speech to take up your cross, I don't know. I think a cross is something that's going to give me full identity with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. You know, and I see that throughout Scripture all the time. I was doing a little discipleship group with some men that I meet with on a weekly basis, and we were going through Mark's gospel recently, and there was this story of this woman who had this issue of blood, and she was in the crowd, and she reached out and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And Jesus stopped and he said, who touched me? Now Jesus knew all things and he was God. I mean, he was walking. She didn't touch him. And the disciples, they said, man, this guy, Jesus, we're all bumping up against you. What do you mean, who touched you? Jesus knew power had gone out from him. He knew all things. Why did he know all things? Because he was God. And he has all knowledge. He could have walked on and that lady could have been physically healed. But he stopped and he called her out so he could call her up. And God's calling us out on this hard way. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. That's the reason we still have baptism. It's your public profession of faith. And that's one of the ways that we publicly identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. But Jesus called that lady out. She came and she confessed. And she told Jesus that she knew that he was the one who could heal her. She was at her wit's end. And we need to go public with our profession of faith, not just through baptism, but every day of our lives. Years ago, I was at a Promise Keeper conference in Dallas, Texas, and I loved those conferences. They were great for men's movement back in the 80s and 90s. Honestly, as I look at it and just observe church history, if there hadn't have been Promise Keeper movements, there probably would have never been men's ministry in churches today, especially to the extent there are. I'm thankful how God used those Promise Keeper movements as they were somewhat controversial for some, but they were straightforward of the Lord. And I'll never forget old Tony Evans down there preaching a message on the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was encouraging men that night to come out and go public with their profession of faith. Be bold in your stand for Christianity. And he used this statement, and it's really prophetic now, because he said, you might as well come out of the closet everybody else is. You know it? Everybody else in America has the right to go public. We Christians need to stand up and go public. We need to be bold in our faith. And it's not going to be easy. You're going to receive rejection. This is the way that God is calling us to. This is the way, that the gate that we enter by Him. Jesus said to us, and I mentioned this passage last week because it was in part of my original text, in John chapter 10 in verse 9, He says, if anyone enters by me, exclusively, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out, and he will find pasture. You have to enter by the narrow gate, and you have to go in the way that's the road less traveled. It's not going to be the way of the world. Don't get uptight that everybody else is doing what you don't feel comfortable doing. Just go with God. And God will bring that little remnant. He's always had a remnant and always will have a remnant. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And we're fine and dandy until Jesus comes back or He calls us home. We're going to still be around, but we're not going to be the majority. We're going to be the minority. And so don't try to get all chummy and goody-two-shoe with the world, because that's a different way. We're on the narrow way. They're on the broad way. Be okay with being a little bit different. It's okay. Go ahead and join me, and let's be Jesus freaks together. Amen. Let's be a little bit crazy for Jesus. That's what we need to do. You need to get comfortable with going against the grain of our culture. So the two gates, the two ways, and then I'll end tonight with the two destinations. As you see this passage, it's very simple, but yet it is profound. Jesus said that broad way, that wide way, it's really easy, and it's broad, and it's wide. But He says in verse 13, it leads to destruction. This is the saddest part of the whole text. Because the world really thinks they're okay. But they're literally, as the old rock group from the 70s, and I hated that I know this, they had a song called The Highway to Hell. And they're on the highway to hell. We don't talk a lot about hell anymore because it's not politically correct in our society. But Jesus talked more about hell than He did about heaven. You just look at the New Testament and you do the research. He said, this broad way, it leads to destruction. I've already quoted Proverbs 14:12. I'll quote it for you again. There is a way which seems right unto man, but its end thereof is the way of death. It seems right, but it goes wrong. And you know, we live in a society today that mocks all this. Jesus told a profound story. You can turn with me real quick and we'll illustrate it from Luke 16. It's one of the greatest gospel passages on eternity and on heaven and hell. It's when He told a little story about a rich man and Lazarus. And He said there was these two men. One of them was very wealthy and the other one was Lazarus. And he sat there at the gate. And it says, moreover, the dogs, they came and they licked his sores. And this is the only comfort that Lazarus had. He would eat the scraps that fell off of the rich man's table. And then it says in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man also died and he was buried. And then in verse 23, it gives us his destination. There are two destinations. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and to send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in the water to cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime, you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner, he received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." And he said, "Besides this, there's a great gulf fixed between us. There's no way Lazarus could do that." You know what? I years ago, I had a message on this passage, and I'll never forget. God gave it to me. I titled the message, "Too Little, Too Late." He waited too late to be concerned about his own soul's condition and about his eternal destiny. And he cried out in torment. And he said, "Well, if he can't come and calm me, then at least send him back to my family." And he said, "They have Moses and the prophets." He said, "I can't send him back." When he said they have Moses and the prophets, what he was saying and how we would translate that today, they have the Word of God. America is saturated with spiritual teachers and preachers and Bible studies and exposure to the truth. But yet so many on the Broadway are just having too good of a time to even give it the thought. And they're just heading straight into a life of destruction. You know, this place of Hades that he talked about here, it's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, Abraham's bosom, and that was a temporary place until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now the Bible tells us to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And so God's got all kind of things in store for us, and tells us in Revelation chapter 20, if you want to think that that's just an obscure passage, another great passage that gives us this warning. He says, at the end of time, this is what's going to happen. In verse 14 of Revelation 20, then death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. I hate it that our world makes light of hell. We curse people and we tell people to go to hell. We should never do that. I wish that no one would go to hell. I wish that they would understand the truth of the gospel. Hell is not going to be one big party. Hell is going to be the most miserable place that's ever existed. It already is. And everybody that wants to go, you want to see what hell's like, go back to Acts 16 and just reread that passage. It's a place that we need to be telling other people and warning other people and cautioning other people and praying for other people that they will change and they will come to the narrow way and they will enter the gate that leads to life, not death, not destruction, not disaster. And so Jesus said, even as I quoted Moses, "I've set before you today life and death. Choose life." He calls us to choose life and live the life that I've called you to. So the good news in our passage in Matthew 7, as we end, in verse 14, he reminds us, the gate is narrow, the way is hard, and it leads to life. It leads to life. Jesus here speaking, when he uses the word life, he's talking about eternal life, spiritual life, God's kind of life. A life that lives forever. I love how the psalmist reflects it in Psalm 16, a wonderful verse, verse 11. "You make known to me the paths of life." God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the path of life. And it is the hard way, but it's God's way. And so praise God that he offers for those of us who truly trust in him. It's a hard way through this life, but it's the right way, and it's the way that leads to life. So God once again sets before us life and death. I didn't even put my final point on here. If I'd have had a little more time, and I'm out of time. But there are two distinct groups of people besides the two gates, the two ways, and the two destinations. There's the many, and there's the few. And it's only a few, Jesus says, that are going to find life. And the many are going to find destruction because they reject him. And so you're here tonight, and it's just a few of you, but you represent that great remnant, hopefully, that's chosen Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you're on that narrow way, so don't be discouraged that everybody doesn't agree with you. Jesus said it's going to be hard. Leave here tonight knowing that God's given you a task to do. And just remember, as we've even alluded to tonight, we're not home yet. This isn't our final abode. You know, Lazarus, he was okay. He was receiving good things. He wasn't in torment like the rich man was in that passage I referred to you. And guys, you're going to be blown away. We're going to be blown away by our eternal abode. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said, "Lord, how can we know the way to that place you're talking about?" And Jesus reminded him in that great verse, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So another thing I hope you take from here tonight, be okay with your heart's conviction that Jesus is the only way. Don't let the world make you think that you're being a bigot or you're being judgmental, because the creator of all things, heaven and earth, is the one who's provided this way for us, and this way is his son, Jesus Christ. So just keep loving Jesus, keep living for Jesus, keep serving Jesus, and keep sharing Jesus so that others can enter in through the gate. Let's stand. Daryl's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. I'll be here in the altar tonight. I pray that you'll be okay with the way you're on if you've chosen that way, and you'll be recommitted to living it. Although it's not going to be easy, God says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll get you through it." And he's so good to do that, and he gives us that peace and joy that literally just blows us away. If we can pray with you tonight or help you, I'll be here in the altar.
Come just as you are, hear the Spirit.